Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a couple of verses here in this chapter. Zechariah chapter 4. It's so good to be here tonight. We appreciate your travels. We're thankful for the safety that the Lord gave tonight as Craig and Adeline traveled out and a big bad wreck there. But we're thankful for the protective care. And for those who have joined us on Zoom, we just thank the Lord. On the book of Zechariah chapter 4, we've been spending some time in here, and we're down to verse 6. We've looked at a few things about verse 6, but we want to look at this again and then go on through verse 7. Look at verse 7 a little bit. One of the things that we are caused to notice in this chapter is the vision or the view that Zechariah got to see of a golden lampstand. Now this was so different, so much different than the lampstand that was in the tabernacle or in the temple. This lampstand did not require anybody to go around and put oil in it. That lampstand had to be oiled every day. And the wicks had to be trimmed every day. And there was people to do that. That was their responsibility in the holy place there to do that. Well, we read about this lampstand, that it has light, but there is natural oil, holy oil, God-given oil, that comes from two olive trees, and it flows through pipes into these bowls where this light came from. Now, we find, as a result of that vision, that view that Zechariah got of these of this lampstand and these olive trees and all the apparatus that went with it, that in verse 6 he says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Now we're going to spend a little time on Zerubbabel in a moment, but Zerubbabel is the governor. He's the one that has been sent by Cyrus back to Jerusalem, and he is the governor of this territory of Judah and Benjamin there. He's responsible. He's the responsible person. And he says, "Now, Zerubbabel, I want you to understand this very important thing. Believers, I want you to understand this very important thing. Church, understand this very important thing. Not by might, nor by power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, this is speaking of every spiritual blessing the church will ever receive, that it is not by our effort, and it's not by our work, and it's not by our power, and it's not by our might that we acquire the spiritual blessings from God. Now, if you would, join me over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read here these words about spiritual blessings and where they come from. Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 3. Now, this is such a wonderful chapter. It would be well if I'd start at verse 1 and read this chapter, but then we wouldn't want to stop at chapter 2. We'd want to go to chapter 3. But we're just going to read one verse out of this because this is the key. This is the heart of every blessing that we receive from God. When God grants us salvation, we have an abundance of spiritual blessings granted to us. Now we find that they were covered in the covenant of grace. They are ours from eternity, but by giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind or a heart to comprehend, we realize they're ours. That God has given every one of them to us. And it tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now that's where they come from. And that's the message that Zerubbabel has been given here by the prophet Zechariah and by the Holy Spirit over here in this book. Zechariah, Zerubbabel, preachers of the gospel, teachers of the gospel, believers of the gospel, I want you to know that it isn't by effort that you're given these things. It's by the Spirit that you're given these things. It's not by work that we're given these things. It's by the Spirit that we're given these things. All of these things come from God through the Spirit of God, and we have them all, we've had them all, they've been ours for eternity, and yet we are given the grace to know that they belong to us. We, in our own minds at least, we're aliens from God and aliens from the promises and without God and without hope and without Christ in the world. But we find out all that the Father has done on our behalf and all that the Son has done on our behalf and all that the Holy Spirit has done on our behalf in eternity past. It just makes me sit down and thank God for every spiritual blessing. Amen. He had them for us. We have, and well, while we're here, turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 17. Every spiritual blessing. We found there, and we find in chapter 1, whether it's election, drawing, calling, regeneration, redemption, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, all spiritual blessings come from above. And here in James chapter 1, James brings that out. He shares with us, where do we get? Where do they come from? Yes, they come to us through the Spirit by the reading of the Word. As we read the Word, as the Spirit brings that to our attention, as someone teaches us the Word, as we hear Zoom, sermon audio, through a preacher, through a teacher, through a friend, whenever the Word of God is brought up, a believer will say, that is the truth. We may not have known about it, but it's always been ours. We get to discover. It's shown us. And we say, well, I never knew that before, but that is the truth. That is the truth of the matter. I got this sanctification through the gift of the Spirit, through the every spiritual blessing is mine, but God gave it to me through the Spirit. And I understand a little bit about what sanctification is. That's what God does for us. It's not our effort to make us more sanctified or more holy. We can't get any more holy than what we are in Christ Jesus. And once we say that we want to get better or more sanctified, we're simply saying that the cross was not sufficient. Amen. I have to take over. Well, here in James chapter 1 and verse 17, James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, Christ is our gift. Christ is our perfect gift. Christ is our good gift. But everything from Christ, where does it come from? Is from above. We must be born again or from above. And every gift, spiritual gift that we are ever given, all of them are from above. They do not grow here on the earth. This earth is in turmoil. Even the very sphere itself, even the very soil has been corrupted by sin. So we can't, it's just like trusting the man-made material that made up the tabernacle. All of those things were human-made, God-designed, human-made. We can't trust those for our salvation. We need something so much grander than that, and that is who all of those things represent. Well, it tells us here, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. There is no darkness at all. With the Lord, there is no darkness at all. With the Father, there is no darkness at all. He doesn't save us and then say, well, I'm going to have to show you the secret things. They're all there. They are spread out on the good ground in such a capacity that as we read the Word and hear the Word taught and preached, that the Word becomes vibrant and alive to us, and we say, I didn't know I had that, but I do. I didn't know I had that much, but I do. And then it goes on to say something very important about this Father of lights, this one who sends all these gifts down from above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So these gifts that he gives are not retractable. They are given. They're not retractable. He gave them to us on promise. He gave them to us in a covenant. He gave them to us because he is a Savior that actually saves. I had a wonderful discussion with a young man today. I mean, I can't believe I'm keep getting invited, because I left him and he was in dire straits. He was in dire straits. I know where he is. I was there. Just was there. And he just said several times, "How can you know this, Norm? How can you know that you're saved like you are?" And I says, "I believe the report, the Word of God, every bit of it. It's not, I don't question any of it. And the part I don't understand, I never say I don't believe." Now, I did that in religion. There was a whole bunch of it I didn't believe. But when you're saved, you're going to have that taken out of you. You're not going to have that, even that thought run through your mind. I don't believe this. We're going to have, I believe every word of God. And I pray He reveals it all so I can understand it. And then, I am a sinner. I know that to the depths of my bone. God has revealed that to me, but I'm thankful that God saves sinners. Not just those who say it with their mouth, but those who know it. He saves sinners. So, James shares with us this wonderful blessing that every good gift and every perfect gift. All right? Zerubbabel, Old Testament, wants you to know this. This isn't yours. You didn't produce this. This whole thing that is right here in this vision or dream or whatever Zerubbabel was, or Zechariah was able to see, this golden candlestick with the oil automatically flowing into it. Nobody's squeezing the grapes. Those trees give it without pressure. And that is what we find with regard to Christ, that He gives us every spiritual blessing, and there is no holding back on any of them. He does keep our eyes just down a little bit on seeing everything, but they're ours. They belong to us. This, he said there in the book of Zechariah, I want you to know this, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's the governor. And we're going to find out that Zerubbabel is a wonderful picture of our Savior. He's a wonderful picture of the true governor. He's a wonderful picture of the one who truly takes the people out of Babylon to Jerusalem. He is a wonderful picture of the true declarer of the word. He's a wonderful picture of the one that truly sets our mind and says, don't fall into the trap of these folks who say they want to join you and help you because they don't know about the gospel. Now, when they know the gospel, that's a different thing. But we don't want to accept any of their tripe. We don't want to have any of their falseness in here. Keep your mouth shut. Come and listen. Keep your mouth shut. Don't interject all that stuff. Well, here he says, in the book of Zechariah, going back there again, it said there in verse 6, he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we've mentioned in the past that in this book, there are some 50 times that the name Lord of hosts is used, and that just means sovereign God, sovereign ruler, one who is in charge, one who rules over the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. He is in absolute rule over all things. Sometimes we as even believers cannot make the sense of things, but God does. He has an eternal purpose. And it is for us to believe we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, it's either all things or no things, but it's all things. They all do. Though we can't figure it out, we can't understand it, we can't comprehend it, and sometimes we walk away and kick the dirt because it's so, how can this be of any good? Well, just trust the Lord in this. Trust the Lord in this. Trust the Lord in this. Well, the next verse in this book of Zechariah, it says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Now, once again, before Zerubbabel. Now, I'd like to say a few things about this Zerubbabel before we look at this mountain. And this mountain, it is a mountain. It's a horrific mountain. It's a great range of mountains. That's what the word means. But the very next phrase about it is it's turned into a plain. Did you notice that? It says, O great mountain before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. This great range of mountains is going to be cut down and turned into a plain. Well, let's look at Zerubbabel for just a moment, and then we'll come back to that, because there is so much significance in that very thought about a great mountain range, not just a mountain, but a mountain range being turned into a plain. And we find that kind of language. Now, that word mountain and that word plain is often used figuratively in the scriptures. Oh, Lord, help me not to take things too literal when I'm reading the scriptures, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritual pictures. And they are so glorious and glorifying to the Savior that we walk away in awe when we see the significance of them at times. All right, turn with me to the back book of Haggai, if you do that. The book of Haggai. That's just one book back. The book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, we find this governor, this person by the name of Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel means born in Babel. Born in confusion. That's what the word Babel means. He was born in Babylonian captivity. We're going to find out that he is the grandson of the last king of Judah, Jeconiah. Jeconiah is taken into captivity. We'll mention that just a little more. But let's read here in the book of Haggai. It's right one book back from Zechariah. In the second year, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. Here we have that Zerubbabel is the governor of this area, the governor over these people. He is the leader, and he is going to lead these people. And he does lead these people. He's the one that brought that first group back from Babylon. He's the first leader that was recognized by Cyrus to send these folks back, take them back, go back to Jerusalem. And one of the things that Zerubbabel was supposed to do when he got there was to rebuild the temple. That's what he's been given the instructions to do. And by the way, that whole kingdom supplied much of the funds to do that. God moved upon Cyrus the king to move those folks out of Babylonian captivity after being there for 70 years. And I am just convinced it was to the day. Just like we read the 400 years that Israel was in Egypt in captivity. To the day, they were released and they went back. And we read about that in the early part of the book of Ezra. We also read about it in several of the other books, and here Haggai has his comments on this. Zerubbabel was called another name. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ezra. Go back to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had Jewish names. Daniel had another name given to him by Babylon. This man, Zerubbabel, it tells us in the book of Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, here is his other name. This is his Babylonian name. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Metherdoth, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is his other name. Ezra chapter 1, verse 8. This is his other name. He had another name. And we find that this one, Zerubbabel, was the grandson of the king of Judah, the last king of Judah, Jeconiah, king of Judah, that had been taken into Babylonian captivity. Now, Jeconiah was mistreated for quite a while, and finally he's released and is privileged to eat at the king's table. This man, Zerubbabel, is his grandson. And this grandson is the one that gets to lead these people back to Jerusalem. Now, Zerubbabel could trace his line back to David. Now, if you could trace your line back to David, you could trace your line back to Noah. And if you could trace your line back to Noah, you could trace your line back to Adam. Zerubbabel could trace his line right back to Adam. And we find that Zerubbabel, as a man, is just like the rest of us, sinners in Adam. In Adam, all sinned and all died. Now, I've been having a very enjoyable conversation with that young man over death. How dead is dead? You know, I've never really got into a conversation with somebody that thinks dead is partially dead. How dead was Adam when he fell? Completely. Completely dead. Now, he had the ability of moving his arms and legs and thinking, but he could only think within the capacity of his fallen nature. We just have to stay in that realm. He is only alive as much as his physical body would allow him. Beyond that, he ran from God, he hid from God, he covered himself with his own righteousness. He did all the things that we do in religion. Exactly the same thing. God has to come, God has to take care of it, and when God does it, it will be taken care of. And he will only do it to those that belong to him, and the rest will say, I will not have this God rule over me. We may repeat that sometimes before we're saved. Say the same thing. Okay, now, Zerubbabel not only could trace his line back to Adam, but Zerubbabel, if he knew about it, could trace his line to Christ. He is in the direct line. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. In the lineage of the Lord Jesus, in the book of Matthew, here we have the Greek rendering of an Old Testament name. Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. We find Zerubbabel in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke one time in each of these books. And once is enough, because that tells us that he, the governor of Judah, the governor of Jerusalem, the one who has just been given these instructions, and the one who a great mountain comes in front of, and when it's over, there is a plain. It tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Came to Babylon. And then it goes on and tells us about Zerubbabel and his descendants, and we end up where? With the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke. In the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3. We have this man's name again. He's quite important in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, I can say he probably knew about this, because I believe that this man knew about Christ. He knew about him in salvation. There is a line from Adam down to the New Testament. In the book of Luke chapter 3 and verse 27, we read these words, which was the son of Johanna, which was the son of Reisha, which is the son of Zerubbabel, which is the son of Shealtiel, which is the son of Neri. Right here again, we have in this list of names a man we're being introduced to over in the book of Ezra. From Adam to the Lord, there is a stop in Babylon, and a young man is born, raised, grows up, is taught the gospel by somebody. Doesn't tell us who brought the gospel to him. But somebody brought him the gospel. And he is the governor appointed by Cyrus to take these people back to Jerusalem and to Judah. And your most important job will be to build the temple. Well, he sets out to do that, and we find that Zerubbabel, that interpreted, he interrupted the offer by those around him to help. And we read that last week. Let's go over here to the book of Ezra one more time, chapter 4 and verse 2. He interrupted the offer. Now, this is divine blessing. You know what? He understood what he heard when he says, it's not by might and it's not by power. It's not by the numbers that you have out there building the temple. That's not the important thing. It's the important thing is they are the elect of God. The important thing is they are believers. Now, in a type, they all were. Whether they all were or not, we don't know. But in type, they all were. It is the believers that make up the temple. It is the believers that God adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. It is those that he gives the new birth to, and as a result of the new birth, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the book of, the book of Ezra, chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. And there in verse 2, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 2, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief fathers and said, let us build with you. Now, these are more Samaritan people. These are mixed blood people. These are people that say that we are worshiping just like you do, but they're not because they don't have. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't save Samaritans. He saved the Samaritan woman at the well. He did it all. She didn't come down there looking for a savior. She didn't even have any interest in being saved. But when God was finished with her, when Christ was finished with her, she went back to town and says, I got something to tell you folks. What did Jesus tell the maniac of Gadara? Go home. Tell the folks, your folks, about who you saw, who visited with you. So here it says, Zerubbabel, the chief, and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, that we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Ezra and Haddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel, the governor, the man that would be instrumental in building the temple, this Zerubbabel, who had been given by Zechariah these instructions, it's not by might. Oh, boy, if we just had a few more people attending, we could make the budget. I wonder how many times that is said. And that's all they're added for, is for budget. Now, that's not what God does. He adds saved people to the church, such as should be saved. That's what he does. He gives them a new heart. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart to love him. And he becomes our God, and we are his people. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now, if we go on through here, we find out they brought a big mountain up in front of Zerubbabel. They caused the work to stop. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, we have an obstacle come up before Zerubbabel. He has the best intentions of building that temple. He's been instructed to build that temple, and yet the circumstances go against him. Well, we find that what God said through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, here in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, he says, there's going to be a mountain. Now, this is a historical event. But we find out that our true Zerubbabel had many mountains come against him. And when he's finished with them, they're a plain. There's nothing left to them. I remember Brother Lauren telling me one time he was working on the industry calls them a can. They haul lots of dirt. They are dig up the soil and it puts it in a bucket and they haul it up and spread it out. He was working. They went into a field one day and there was a mountain out in that field. And at the end of the day, that mountain was zero. They had flat farmland. Now, just think of that when we read about what happens here in the book of Zechariah, because this is going to be for a moment a stoppage to the work there in Jerusalem until God moves on another king. Go down there and tell them to get started again, and you tell those other rat finks out there to stop. Well, the king was moved upon, and he told them, leave him alone. Well, the king spoke, and they left him alone, and they went ahead and finished the temple. Well, there in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, it says, who art thou, O great mountain? Here is a great mountain. But there is only one person that can make it a plain. The obstacle is there. These guys got counselors and all kinds of people together and spoke out against the work that was going on. And yet Zerubbabel was told, this is going to be a plain. We're going to mow them down. They'll not be an obstacle any longer. They'll not interfere any longer. They will be taken care of. And we find that every hindrance to the preaching of the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel has been overcome. It looks like there's a great mountain that is stopping language barriers. All kinds of things come up that look like they're going to interfere with the preaching of the gospel, and right behind them, when the mountain is gone, they're just a plain. God takes care of it. We follow this through the Lord Jesus Christ and his great ministry. As I was just thinking about the cross, you know, to a lot of people, that's a great mountain. And yet the Lord left a plain behind it when he cried, it is finished. There's no longer any need for work. Never has been. But that law kind of left the insinuation in people's hearts and minds that we're going to have to do something. And yet everybody that was ever saved realized that as God rested on that day, he gives us rest in Christ. He is our rest. So the mountain track of a country, the Klickitat Range, has come up against Zerubbabel. There is insurmountable host against us, and yet we find it will be a level place. Just think of our natural tendencies against God coming up against God when he brings us the gospel. I don't want that. Those people that are bringing me that, my family bringing me that, I don't want anything about that. You know, left to ourselves, if he didn't get the snowplow out, if he didn't bring out the bulldozer, we'd just be a mountain against God and nothing would happen in our favor. But he's not satisfied with that. He's going to take the mountain down. He has a purpose in it. He is going to grade it off. He's going to remove it. I like what it says there concerning the message of John. Every valley shall be exalted and every hill shall be made low. Flat to the city of refuge. This is what we have. The mountains are going to be removed. And everything that looks like it's going to hinder. Every political system. Can you imagine the Roman Empire being used, from their standpoint, being used to spread the gospel? Those rascals went down and got Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, and brought him up to Rome. What's he going to do while he's there? Preach the gospel to the household of Caesar. Why is he there? By divine appointment. Looks like it's a great mountain, but it's going to be leveled off. The plain is the level place. Can we just think about the opposition of the church of Christ, and then it was flattened at the cross? Sin, death, hell. Flattened at the cross. All that is put away. In, as we mentioned in Isaiah 40 and also in the book of Luke chapter 3, it says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be brought low. And that's God's word. And it doesn't mean he's going to straighten out the Klickitat Range and make it flat. It means that he's going to straighten out us. He's going to take us and straighten us out. And every lost sheep of the house of Israel, every lost sheep will be brought into the fold. You know, to many people, Adam's fall is just the end of the world. It's the beginning of grace. Grace would not be known if it wasn't for that. The great, great sin came upon the earth. Oh, we got a flat plane. It's called an ark. Took care of it. Egypt. You know, I think about Egypt, how dark it was, and yet there was light in Goshen. That's still part of Egypt. That's part of the world. Darkness, light. I think about Judas. You know, a lot of people says, we paid him 30 pieces of silver and he did exactly what we paid him to do. He went out and hanged himself, and yet we find the plane was flattened. Judas did exactly what he was supposed to do at the right time. God just moved that mountain, flattened it out, and said, he, the Son of Man, goeth as it was determined. He used him for this. Jesus said, I appointed 12. I know one of them's a devil. He's a devil. He's an adversary. He's an adversary in sheep's clothing. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Sin, what a mountain sin is. And yet we hear Christ say, it is finished. Sin is put away. It's done. It's over. It's finished. So, Zerubbabel, it's not by power. It's not by might. You're the governor. And we're going to have some adversaries come along. And they're going to inflict a lot of consternation in your life. You want to do this. This is going to be stopped. But God's going to deal with it. Another king's going to come along and tell those people, leave you alone. The temple is built. Nothing stops the Lord. You know, I've mentioned a number of times, there's only one reason there isn't a church in that city or this city or this city or that state or that country. You know what the reason is? There's no sheep there. If there were sheep there, there would be a plain there too. Flat place. Gospel would be preached. But when the time comes and there's one born, just like Zerubbabel was born in Babylonian captivity, when one is born there, the gospel will be there at the right time to preach the gospel to that lost sheep, and that lost sheep will be brought in. Promise from God. That will take place. Looks like insurmountable mountain. A mountain range. And yet, God levels it off. The ground is level at the cross. We're going to stop there for tonight. Thank you. May God bless you through this week.